Am I on? There we go. Find a seat, please. We are talking about work. Work. Work can bring us such great joy at times. It's such satisfaction at times. A few years ago, maybe 8 years ago, Annette and I decided to do some landscaping in her front yard right outside my window and my office at home. And she loves to garden, and I don't really like to garden, but I really enjoy the beauty of what God has made. And so we planted a wide variety of shrubs and flowers and grasses, and really almost every day, this is not an exaggeration, almost every day I look out that window at the variety and the beauty of all that's there, and I just marvel, and it makes me worship God. And so I find great joy and satisfaction in offering thanksgiving to God from the beauty. But it all came because we worked, and it was a lot of work. So work can bring us great joy and satisfaction at times. And then there are other times when work can be just a tremendous pain. It's difficult. It's hard. We toil. And it can be fruitless even. And what we dream of or plan for sometimes just doesn't happen. And that's frustrating. Shortly after I started working at the DOT, I was assigned to lay out a bridge for this new highway over by Marshalltown. It was a new location, new highway alignment, and I spent many hours on it. It was one of my first projects, so when I got done, you know, I had this work on this paper, and it was very satisfying to see what I had done with my own hands. Well, then a few months later, they said, well, put the project on hold because there's some questions, and then a few months after that, they said, you know what? We're going to move the whole alignment from here all the way over to there. And everything we had done, it was just completely thrown out. It was all fruitless. There was not one thing we could salvage out of the work that we had spent weeks and months on. And so you can think, what's the point? And I remember one man, an older man who had probably been through cycles like this. He was in my office. And he just said, with a little bit of cynicism, he just said, well, it all pays the same. Like, yeah, I guess, you know, I'm still getting a paycheck, but we don't work just for the money. And we know that when things like that happen, don't we? It's not just about the money. We want to see fruit. We want to see outcome. We want to see action. We want to make a difference. There's a joy in the pain and the work. One man said this in some things he wrote about work. He said, I'm grateful to God for the glimpses he's given me of what work was intended to be. But daily, I am aware of the maddening encroachment of thorns and thistles in the patch of the world that has been entrusted to me for this season. Isn't that said well? You know, thorns and thistles, and just maddening how they just encroach on our lives, on this part of the world that God has us in, our jobs. We're in week 3 on a 5-week series on work and worship, and we're trying to connect Sunday to Monday through Saturday. There's a connection there. And I've really loved this topic so far, and I know some of you have as well, have had some feedback. One man right after the service last week came up to me and he said, you know, almost the exact same things I said last Sunday. He teaches at Iowa State. He tells his students at the beginning of every class, he asks them, he has a dialogue with them, why do you work? Why are you going to study? Why are you going to get a job? And almost all of them say, well, it's about the money. And he works them through some process and they end up realizing it's not just about the money. It's about accomplishing things. It's about serving. So you see this has an impact, and he's convinced that his students are better students because of that one conversation they have. Another man at our church emailed me afterwards, and you know, he's wondered at times, like we all do, does our work even matter? Does God care about our work? Does he care what we do Monday through Friday and other times in our homes, the work we do there? Does he really care? But there was something that clicked when we talked about how God is a worker. He worked for 6 days creating this world. And then he rested. You know, God himself, in his very core, in his being, he's a worker and he's a rester. God works and rests. And so since we're made in His image, that's what we do too. And so, of course, then, Monday through Saturday is walking in the image of God. And it clicked for him. Work matters. Today, our focus is going to be on the joy and the pain of work. How we can experience more joy and how we can cope with the pain. So let's pray. Lord, I'm just so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. You've revealed dozens of your attributes, how awesome you are, you're eternal, you're powerful, and even things like that you're a worker and you know how to rest and enjoy. And I pray that you would help us to find more joy, or joy in the pain sometimes, but also just finding more joy and satisfaction and a richness in what we do. And Lord, how also we can either avoid some pain or at least cope in a righteous way, cope with the pain that work brings. And so help us as we dig into this topic, as we look at your scriptures, and as we have conversations after this in the coming weeks, we ask you to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are note cards in the chairs. Hopefully there's one near you. If you have a question about work, some topic, maybe it's something I raise or that one of the others of us raise, or it's just something you're thinking about, write that down, give it to me, give it to an usher, drop it in the office, email me, and we'll see if we can answer them if we have time. One question last week that came up was from a statement I made, and I made a statement, something about being called to our work, that God calls us to something. And that can seem like a puzzling statement, and I didn't really mean anything mystical by it, like there's some, you're going to see some handwriting in the sky, or you're going to hear some strange voice, but it's just more of, I think what I would view it as is, God has a will for us in life. He has plans, He has desires for us, and we want to walk in that will. So really, in a sense, I'm saying, what is God's will for you in your job? Are you at the job that God wants for you? And that's not an easy question, and we wrestle with that in all kinds of areas of life. You know, should I get married, and if so, to whom, and where should I live, and should I change jobs, and we want to know God's will. If we have Christ in us, I think fundamentally we want to please our Heavenly Father, so we want to find that will and then walk in it. Same thing with our jobs. What is His will? He's calling you to something. Maybe He's calling you just to stay right where you are. And I don't think we wrestle with that question every day on those big pictures of life like our jobs, but at least occasionally, we ought to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to change? I've been in this job for 5 years. Do you want me to change? Do you want me to do something else? Do you want us to stay in our neighborhood? What do you want us to do? And so, in general, I would advise people as you're seeking God's will, some things that are pretty common in seeking His will, I would say one is prayer. That seems pretty obvious. Another is getting in His Word, letting this book, God's Word, inform your life. But also doing that in community, doing it with others, getting advice from others. Don't just be this island off by yourself thinking, oh yeah, I think God wants me to do this. Confirm His will through others, through counsel. And just walk in faith in that journey. Don't get all worked up if you're not sure. Just keep walking. And if it's not clear, just do what you're doing until He shows you otherwise. And God's, by the way, God's will might not always be easy. Sometimes we think, well, I must not be in God's will because it's hard. You know, my job really stinks right now. My boss is a jerk. You know, all these other reasons. My pay is low, whatever. It might just be that God's will is to create some pain and some trials in your life for a season. And remember, see, the Lord Jesus walked in the Father's perfect will, and His pain went to the point of death. God's will may include some pain for you. But we remember in the end, you know what? There's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. If not in this world, your pain will end someday if you know Christ. We'll be absent from flesh. And so we just walk in His will the best we can by faith. And He's pleased with that. So that's from last week. Let's now focus on this topic of joy and pain and work. Work can bring us great joy if we're working with the right perspective for the right reasons. Thinking about work in God's way. Like last week, we talked about some reasons we work or attitudes we need to have in work. One is that work is intrinsically good. God created us. He made us. He worked to get us and this world. And so work is inherently, intrinsically good. And so we have to keep that in mind. We're made in His image, and so working is good. We also need to recognize God as our boss. If you want to work for the right reason and find joy in your work, make God your boss. You work more for Him than you do your employer. We also work to bring good to our world. We work to serve others. And we do all this, we looked at last week, in three types of work. We're creating things. We're making things that didn't exist. Then we're also sustaining and maintaining. Things just kind of wear out and they need to be fixed or done over and over and over again. And if we don't do them, the world just falls apart. And then there's the third kind of work, in restoring. We're taking things that are broken, things that have fallen apart, and we fix them, we repair them. Maybe we make them better than they were before. And God does all three. And so we have to keep these reasons and these principles in mind if we're to work in joy. And it helps diminish some of the pain if we remember, I work for God. He's my boss. No, work is good. It's hard, and I'm sweating over it, but it's intrinsically, it's a good thing. We remember those things, and it sustains us. There's another right way we have to work, another perspective we have to have. And I would summarize it by saying we have to keep God first in our lives. We give Him the number one spot in our lives. We don't put jobs first ahead of us. That's idolatry. We seek Him first. We walk by faith in our jobs. And I would say that's a practical way to know if God is first in your job. Are you walking by faith at work? Are you trusting Him? One woman emailed me last week, and it was very encouraging because she really is doing this. She just said, recently, in the last few months, I've just been trying to walk by faith more at my job. I try to pray every morning that God would use me, that God would help me, that He would help me to be a better servant. He would help me to be more humble at work. And she's finding more joy, more satisfaction in her work. She's finding that she can be a better light. She can be a better witness for Christ at her job because she's walking with God. And I told her, that's exactly what this series is about. Just keep doing what you're doing. Don't let me mess you up. And we put God first. And part of that is we remember our identity, our core identity. See, sometimes we get our identity wrapped up in our jobs. And we view ourselves first, not as a Christian or a follower of God, a son and daughter of God. We view ourselves first as a whatever, even a mom or an engineer or a nurse or a construction worker or a student. But our core identity has to be on our heart. And that identity, I think of Colossians 3 that we looked at, we finished up this series. God says we're His chosen ones. We're holy. We're dearly loved. And we have that down at the core of our being, and we remember that. We remember, first of all, I belong to God. No matter what happens at my job, whether I get fired or laid off or quit or change careers, that doesn't matter because my core identity will never change. And I can be rock solid in that. Otherwise, I think what we end up doing, we're looking for jobs that are the ultimate in satisfaction, or we're looking for prestige. I want this job over here because it makes a lot of money and that's important. Or this makes me look better. But then if we can't find those jobs that don't pay as well or aren't as prestigious in our minds, then all of a sudden we're over here and we're walking around glum and depressed because I can't attain what I'm searching for. It's because our goals are wrong. We're trying to gain our identity from what we do, not from who we are. And there's a huge difference there. God calls us to gain our identity first from Him and from the gospel. And that becomes our anchor. That's our anchor. And if we get this right, our joy will increase. Because then no matter what happens at work, even if the boss calls me a jerk, that hurts. But you know what? The most fundamental relationship I have is rock solid. I'm good with God. He loves me. I'm chosen by Him. I'm holy in His sight. And I've thought about this even as a pastor. I don't want my identity to be wrapped up in being a pastor. My identity is first with God. And I mean, I like what I do. I don't think I have the most important job in the world. Now, I believe I have the most important job for me right now, as I would hope you would say the same for you right now, that what you're doing is God's will for you. Therefore, it's the most important job for you right now. When I was in engineering, I didn't want my identity to be wrapped up in what I did. I enjoyed my job. I really loved my job where I was. But that didn't define who I was. I want my identity to be wrapped up in being made in the image of God. I'm an image bearer of God. That's who I am. And when work becomes an idol, it manifests itself in many ways. First, it really hurts our relationship with God. That's the obvious one. But it also has other impacts. We can become addicted to work because we're pursuing the prestige and the glamour and something that's out there, and we keep searching for it. We never quite get it, but we become addicted to it. It's like a drug. Or we're consistently discouraged because we think, hey, I've just got a worthless job. What's the point? We keep this right perspective. Our image is based on God and who He's made us, what He's called us to, and we serve Him first. And along with that, I would say, I don't know if using the word identity is quite the right word. Maybe it's a job description. But God has called us to a mission, and we have to keep that in mind too, that no matter what our 8-to-5 job is, we have a lifetime job, and that is to be missionaries. You see, every one of you, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. You've been called to a mission. Jesus said that in Matthew 28. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. Teach them. That's your mission. And so this is fundamentally, even above our occupation, our day job, this is our life job. We're missionaries everywhere we go then, in the neighborhood, at the grocery store, at the gas station, at the workplace. You're a missionary. I heard a story. It was, some of you may know who Herschel Martindale is. He's a pastor in our National Association of Churches. And Herschel was telling the story of this woman he met. She's from Austin, Texas, and he got to know her, and she was a paraplegic. And so she couldn't get out of her house very often, couldn't go out and work like we would. And so she invited Herschel into her home, and she just said, you know, I know I'm a missionary for God. I want to live for God, and I want to testify to the greatness of God to other people, but what can I do? I can hardly get to church because of my health. And so they talked for a while, and Herschel offered some advice. But in the end, what she ended up doing over the course of the next few weeks is she just started praying, God, what can I do? I mean, my identity, I want to be a missionary. What can I do? God laid it on her heart. Just start calling neighbors, even some that she didn't know. She started calling them and just say, hey, I'm so-and-so. I can't get out of my house, so I've never met you, and I'm really sorry for that, but I'd just like to get to know some of my neighbors, and I'd like to serve them. Is there something I can pray for you? She began praying for people. She'd follow up a couple weeks later and said, hey, I was praying for your son. I was praying for this problem. How's that going? And over a course of 2 years, she developed scores of relationships. And she told Herschel 2 years later, she had led 40 people or more to Christ from her living room with just a phone. So our job, our day, our 8-to-5 job is not the difference maker. It's our perspective, our identity, or call it a job description as a missionary. That has to be part of our equation wherever we work, however many hours we're working, whether we like our job or not. This doesn't change. And so we can pray like that woman, no matter what our situation is. Maybe you're just not around people. Pray like that woman. I mean, you talk about a disadvantage. being stuck at home. God led her, and she bore much fruit. So there's joy in our identity as a follower of God, as His chosen ones, and following His mission. We looked last week that work is intrinsically good, and we're made workers in the image of God. And so with that in mind, if you think about it, that we're designed to work, then laziness will never help us fulfill the image of God. It can't, because laziness is the opposite of work. It's the opposite of diligence. Diligence will take us into a fulfillment and a joy, because that's what work is meant to be about. Proverbs is filled with passages like this one in 13 verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Oh, this has been one of my all-time favorites on this topic. And this subject of laziness versus diligence is near and dear to my heart, because I'm very lazy at my core. As a teenager, I mean, I was a bum. I was lazy. I didn't like to do things. I would love to procrastinate. I didn't enjoy working. I mean, I did occasionally, but when I would do things, often they were half-hearted. I would just kind of get them done enough. Not doing things well. And my favorite expression was, and it became a joke years later, my favorite expression was TMW. You know what that stands for? Too much work. How many of you like that expression? Come on, you sinners, raise your hand with me. Too much work. It's like, oh man, I could do that, but TMW. That just sounds like a lot of work. But look at what he says. He says the sluggard craves. The sluggard has desires. He wants things. He wants things to happen. He wants fruit. He wants joy. He wants all these things, but he never gets it, does he? Why not? Because he's a sluggard. He won't work for it. And when the Lord saved me at age 19, He would have probably taught me quicker, but I was slow to learn the joy and the satisfaction and the God-likeness that there is in working and working diligently. It probably took me 10 years to get to a point where pretty much I was good with working. And now, you know, 98.3% of the time, I really enjoy working. But I've had to overcome sloppiness and doing the job right when it seemed too hard. And I mean, the classic line of laziness is, it's not my job. Right? This photo is a classic one. This is a classic example of a sluggard. This road paint crew driving along. Maybe the boss never actually told him, if there's roadkill on the center line, pick it up so you can paint on the pavement. How many of you business owners would like this road crew working for you? Seriously, diligence. Get out of the truck, move the possum or whatever it is. Huh. Laziness brings a whole host of problems for us, including laziness brings more temptation to do evil. Charles Spurgeon, preacher in the 19th century, said, "Some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations attack the idle." How many of you have been like me, where you have a really slow time, just not doing much for days on end, and you just feel like, man, this is like the worst couple of days of my life? Temptations come to those who are idle. Proverbs, he says, the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. When you work and you're diligent at it, things happen. Life gets accomplished. You get done, and there's a reward just in getting something done or sustaining things or repairing something that was broken. There's a reward there. even in my home life. I mean, maybe some of you are like me. If I'm at home on a weekend and I've got some free time and I make my to-do list, things I need to get done because it's Saturday and I get some things done, I'll make my list. I'll have five things on it and I'm out there doing them and I end up doing something that's not on my list. You know what I do? I go back in, write that one thing on my list and cross it off. Now I have six things I'm going to get done. How many of you like to do that? There's a reward. There's satisfaction in getting something done. And it's not all about the task, but it is largely about that. And at our jobs, at the workplace, we can stand out amongst our peers if we learn how to work hard. Maybe especially for you younger generation, I would say the percentage in the younger generation, the percentage of people who are diligent is smaller than in my generation and definitely smaller in my parents' generation. And you can stand out like a bright light if you learn to work hard. Some examples of what does it mean to be diligent at work? Well, one is pretty obvious. If your lunch break is over, it's over. Get back to work. Don't sit around and jaw with someone for 20 minutes about the weather or sports. Work. You're being paid to work, not talk about NFL. If your boss gives you an assignment, go after it. Go after it with thoroughness, with speed, with efficiency. Do it as best you can. Don't just do enough to get by. And at your job, if you notice something needs to be done, do it even if you're not asked. Boy, how a boss loves to have self-initiators working for him. You're just standing there and all this stuff's needing to be done. You're just standing there like a slug. And he says, well, why didn't you do this? He says, well, you didn't ask me to. Be diligent. Or maybe you need to take some extra time. Stay at work an extra hour. Do a little reading. Do a little practicing of some skill. Develop yourself so that you can be more competent, more equipped, so you can honor God with your job. Laziness brings pain, and diligence will bring God's blessing into our lives, and it just gives us a platform to speak from to others about Christ. We can also have more joy and cope better with the pain if we remember this simple thing, that our world is broken. Our world is broken. If we remember that, and then also remember there's a day coming when the world is going to get fixed. We hold that together. It helps us to cope with the pain because there are frustrating things that happen at work. And we wonder, why? I just fixed that. Why is it broken again? I just got that project done and now someone ruined it. We were all set to go with this project and now funding dried up. Or the government did something. Or my boss is indecisive. Or all the other excuses we have. And we just can't figure it out. This is why. And if we realize this, if we remember this, it'll just help us to be okay. I don't mean that we give up and we don't try anymore, but there's a point where we have to know, you know, it's not going to work out perfectly every time. Cars will break, relationships will fail, we don't love like we should, the economies collapse, coworkers are lazy, I mean, all kinds of things happen around us that we have absolutely no control over. And of course, then sometimes we're part of the equation. We fail, we're broken. We expect utopia sometimes in paradise, and then we just can't reach it, and so we're constantly frustrated and complaining. And then we get cynical, like my former coworker, who says, well, all pays the same. Matt hit on this a couple weeks ago. All we have to do is read Genesis 3. That's all you need to do. And you know, okay, yeah, this world is broken, and I've got to be okay with that. The Apostle Paul said it in the New Testament. He said the creation was subjected to futility. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's just broken, and it's not going to get fixed until Christ comes back. Get used to it. And I don't say all this to make us cynics or fatalists, where we just say, oh, whatever, no point. I mean, that's one extreme, cynicism and fatalism. And the other extreme is, well, then I just, I'm expecting utopia, and I'm expecting a paradise, and I want all this to happen. And neither are the place we want to be. We just want to walk in the will of God, knowing that sometimes, you know, we're just going to have to be sustainers or restorers in this world, because things are going to keep getting broken. They're going to have to be repaired. They're going to have to be maintained. And that's part of the world God has us in. And I think that can calm our hearts. So we need to adjust our expectations. This world is not heaven. But we also need to have another expectation. Like that song we sang, there's another world coming. Things will get better. God will reward me. I will be in a new body. You will be in new bodies. It'll all be made right on that day. That's our ultimate hope. That's our paradise that we long for. But until then, the question is, well, then how do we cope? Okay, we remember that, but how do we cope with things that just, we just got to do them over and over and over again, and it never quite gets done the way we want? One question from last week, he said this, next slide. I look around and see things in disrepair, and I marvel at how quickly things break down and fall apart if unmaintained. This is disheartening. How do you continue to be motivated to build or repair or improve or maintain? What a great question, isn't that? Wouldn't we all ask that question? I think there's a number of ways we could look at trying to answer that question, but the first thing that popped into my mind was the topic of trials. The Bible speaks generally of trials, not just trials from work, but generally of trials, and that's what I thought of. And I thought, you know, the end goal for the trials in our lives, in our hearts, God wants to develop perseverance and joy. James 1, James said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Various, all kinds of trials. "For you know that the testing of your faith," underline that, "the testing, your faith is being tested when work is frustrated. God is testing you to see if you'll trust Him." He's saying, will you trust me here? "The testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or you can translate that as perseverance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect." That means mature, complete, not lacking in anything. So when things go crazy at work, when things go haywire, at least one answer for me is, I just put it under this category of trials of various kinds. And God is testing me. He wants to develop me and mature me. But that won't happen if I keep fighting Him, if I keep resisting, if I keep whining and complaining and kicking and screaming. So we humble ourselves and we submit, okay, Lord, this maybe this is your plan for me right now. I can't get out of every trial. They don't always end just because I wish them to end. So what's your plan? How do you want me to grow here? What do you want me to do? How can I respond? And then also along with that, like we just said, we remember, oh wait, there's a day. All this will be fixed. There's a day coming. I can wait. I can wait. That's going to be a good day, and it'll all be worth it then. So we find joy and we lessen our pain when we remember that this world is broken, but someday God will fix it. I've been reading a book on this topic of work, and the author said that work, this was a fascinating comment, work is one of the few things in life that we can have in large quantities and not have it ruin us. Think about that. Work is one of the few things in life that you can take in large doses and not have it ruin your life. All other kinds of things can. You can do recreation. I mean, that's good, but in large quantities, look, you're unfulfilled. Food. I mean, we need food and it's good, but large quantities, we know what happens. Work, we can take a lot of it. But I need to say, in a series on work, work does not define our entire lives. Our life does not consist of our jobs. Work is part of our lives, but it's not defined. Our lives are not defined by work. There are limits. My point here is there are limits to our work, and we have to know what those limits are, and we have to be okay with them, and we even have to enjoy our limits. Last week, we talked about God as a worker, and He creates, He sustains, He restores. But also, we looked at in Genesis 1, that God worked hard for 6 days. He created this whole universe, and on the seventh day, what did He do? He rested. God knew how to rest. Now, He didn't rest because He was tired. He doesn't have limits like we do. It doesn't actually say why He rested. I tend to think because I think it's a couple of verses right before that, He said, what I made was very good. I think on the seventh day, He just sat down and enjoyed what He made. He took it in. I don't know for sure, but that's my speculation. I think too few of us are frustrated by work because we don't know when to rest and we don't know how to sit back and enjoy what we've done and just enjoy our world, enjoy life, enjoy our relationships. So God Himself rested. He rested, and perhaps He just sat back to enjoy His work. And I'm sure even if that wasn't the purpose, I'm sure He did. He said it was very good. There's satisfaction in what God is saying there. So why do some of us have trouble resting? Now, some of us maybe are on the other side. We're not resting. We're just being lazy, and we need to get work to a point where we can actually enjoy rest. We'll deal with that in a minute. But to those of us who work and work and work, and some of us have a very hard time slowing down and actually resting in a God-prescribed way, why is that? I think some of it we just haven't learned to enjoy. We're just constantly trying to do. Ever since our daughters were little, since maybe about 7 years old, I've had to mow the lawn. I've actually mowed the lawn very little these last, 19 years. That's going to end now because I've got my last daughter leaving. So the joke has been that as soon as they all leave the house, I'm going to get a riding lawnmower. So we'll see how much I like to work. Maybe I'll buy it so that Annette can mow now. But since it's TMW. But often I would take them after they'd get done mowing the lawn, I'd pull them to the front window, the living room window. I'd say, look out at the lawn. Doesn't that look good? I mean, those of you who like to mow the lawn, don't you just love the way it looks, how clean and crisp it looks? And then you cynics and, yeah, but 4 days later, it just looks like baling hay again. But we enjoy it. It's good when you sit back, when you can cross those to-dos off. There's something satisfying about knowing it. Wow, I got this accomplished. And by the way, I think many of our jobs don't make that. It makes it harder to enjoy our work because it doesn't seem like it's ever done. If you're working with your hands, if you're building something, you get done in a day or in 2 weeks, and the project is done, and you can see it. But some of our work, like being a mom or even being a pastor, it just there's hard to find those demarcations in our lives. But we can enjoy and we can rest. And so rest is good. Rest is different than laziness. It's different. Laziness is when I know what I should be doing, but I simply don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. That's not rest, that's laziness. Laziness is I would rather procrastinate, I would rather delay, I would rather ignore my responsibilities, I would rather serve myself instead of my family or my boss. But rest is different. First of all, it's following in the footsteps of God. It's being an image bearer of God. And if that wasn't, that should be all the reason we need. But there's more. We have to know that rest is that for us as humans, rest is not just a good idea. It's a God-given necessity. You have been made to need rest. It's obvious with sleep. We can't go. Maybe you could go a day or two without sleep, but no one can go without sleep. Expand that out to your week. You need times where you cease from your work. It's a recognition that God is in control, that He is infinite, we are not, that He rules this world, that He's in control, we are not. And workaholism and just this ceaseless striving can put us at conflict with God. And I wonder, Are we trusting God? Do we believe that He is in control and that even if this task doesn't get done, He's okay with that? Do you think He knows? You think He doesn't know you have limits? Do you think He doesn't know that not everything that you need to get done will get done? A lack of rest can throw us out of balance and we begin missing our relationship with God, which is the worst problem of all. But we also begin missing other relationships. We can't slow down and just enjoy, sit across the dining room table and enjoy our family or enjoy a friend or enjoy our life group because we've just got to work. And when we come, if we do those things, we're just exhausted because we're not resting. We're not enjoying. We're not trusting that God is the sovereign king, that this is His world. Ultimately, it's His job. All the weight of the world rests on His shoulders, not on yours. So rest and leisure is not just a good idea. It's part of the very nature of God, and it is part of our human limitation. And you have to be okay with that, and you have to celebrate that. God is okay with that. You're not trying to impress Him with your work. You came to Him by grace. You'll continue by grace. Every one of us should consider how we can have one day where we just cease from our work. That doesn't mean you don't do anything, you just lay in bed all day. But ceasing from our work, maybe it means for some of us, maybe it means no email. Oh, amen to that. How many of us would like that? Just stop checking the email on one day a week. See if it's possible. Or maybe no house projects or no errands on that day. If we all go running errands on Sunday, guess what happens? Someone else has to work for you on Sunday. Focusing on relationships on that day, focusing on worshiping God, perhaps getting a nap, relaxing over a good meal. Now, I know someone has to work to prepare the meal, but there might be creative ways to make that so the day is still more restful. We'll find more joy and diminish our pain if we learn how to rest properly. Well, to wrap up, there is great joy and satisfaction in work. We're made in the image of God, and when we work, we're imitating God Himself. That in itself brings a harmony to our souls. Diligence at our jobs, learning to work hard, learning to be skilled and excellent, that also can be incredibly rewarding. But we know, obviously, work can be painful, dissatisfying, frustrating, exhausting, and often other people are at the center of our pain. A coworker who's lazy, the demanding, unpleasable customer, the rude, domineering boss. And through all this, we have the joys and the pains, and we have to strive. We want to keep God first. We remember our identity with Him, that He's called us to be a missionary. Life is not all about work. Our first identity is with Him. And we learn to work diligently and to cast off laziness. And we remember that, yeah, our world is broken, but another better world is coming someday. And that sustains us. And then we just learn to be okay with our limits. We're okay with that. We can cease striving. And as we pursue all these things, I really believe our joy will increase. It might not change your job. Your work might still be the same. It might be a pain at times. It might be highly rewarding. But on the inside, we can find a greater joy. And I think our pain, our dissatisfaction, our complaining, our grumbling can fade away. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just so grateful that You've made us in Your image. I know it's been tarnished, kind of cracked by our sin, but we still bear Your likeness. And I pray that You'd help us to walk in that more and more. That each week, each year that goes by, we would be at our jobs with attitude and with effort, as well as at home learning to rest, that we would learn how to walk more and more in Your image and bring You honor and glory and show our love for You, to serve this world, to serve people, to find satisfaction in our souls, and all at the same time, Lord, that You'd help us to long for a true paradise The day's coming. We're working. We're waiting for that day. And you'll reward us for all that we've done in faith. So increase our longing for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.